My dear brethren and sisters and young people, we come together at a very exciting time in history. We come together, brethren and sisters and young people, that we might examine not only the prophecies of God's word, but our own responsibility in regard to them. We come together at one of the most important times of the world's destiny, because behind us is the panorama of all ages. All the events that have been foretold and forecast in the prophecies of God's word have been fulfilled to this time. And we therefore stand and observe the encouraging moves of the nations at this present moment, preparing this world for Armageddon. And that's the very important message that we'll examine in the prophecy of Ezekiel. All the chessmen upon the divine board are in place, brethren and sisters, for the final checkmate. As we have examined over this past weekend, we have seen the drama in Russia of the circumstances of communism and perestroika that have given way to the development of a mighty dictator. We have seen Mr. Gorbachev, who has, through the means provided, has achieved more power than any Russian leader before him. And even at this present moment, in the last 2 or 3 weeks, with the resignation of Mr. Shevardnadze, there has been an increase of the right-wing element in the Russian dictatorship. All forecasting the ultimate that we expect in the return of Jesus Christ. And if that were not enough, in the last few months, the Berlin Wall has collapsed. Germany has been united. Europe is preparing for the unification of its monetary system next year. Because, of course, it's the 1st of January 1991 today. Next year, 1992, is the date for the unification of the monetary system in Europe, bringing together, exactly as the prophets record, those things that we expect working up to the return of Jesus Christ. Well, there's been the Western influence in Sheba and Dedan in Saudi Arabia. There's been the continuing problems in Israel as the pressure of the nations bear down upon them. These are the clear prophetic signs of the times. And we should be excited about them as we see the angels at this very time working for our destiny. And of course that, brethren and sisters, means a challenge to our individual faith. It means a challenge to our individual position. We see everything in place. Jerusalem freed from the hand of the oppressor. Russia developing. The Western alliances increasing, and the brotherhood in a Laodicean spirit, exactly as the prophets indicate. And the excitement of the times as we see them outworking from day to day ought to urge upon us our personal responsibility, both bringing us anticipation of those things which we surely believe about these things, and our own responsibility to prepare to meet our God. And that's the feature that we hope to emphasize in these studies upon the books of the Restoration, the prophecies of Ezekiel that will take us from this chapter, chapter 33, right through to chapter 48 as the prophecy concludes. Ezekiel was commissioned to be a watchman at a time of Gentile domination over God's people. It was a time when Babylon was in control, when the Jewry had been dispersed from their land, when Jerusalem had been destroyed and overthrown. And as the people of God had been put into exile, at first the ecclesia maintained its spiritual awareness. But as the years passed by, as the ecclesia in the Gentile lands continued day after day, apathy and indifference settled upon them. And so in chapter 33 and at verse 31, we have this statement brought to our attention. Ezekiel chapter 33 and at verse 31. The prophet was told, "They shall come unto thee as the people cometh, and they shall sit before thee as my people, and they shall hear thy words. They'll sit before you, Ezekiel, as my people, because they professed that they honoured Almighty God, that they had been separated and dedicated to him. That was their status, brethren and sisters. But hear what Ezekiel was then told. But they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love. With their mouth they talk about this and talk about that, and they sing hymns and they go to fraternal gatherings and to study classes and sit down and listen and mark their Bible. With their mouth, it was all external, because God saw into their heart. And into their heart they were going after much covetousness. They were seeking for their own gratification and comfort. They were indifferent to the preparation that was necessary as they developed and settled into their life in Babylonia. And brethren and sisters, unfortunately, the remnant of faith in those times became less and less, even when they could see that in the eastern area of Persia, there were the development that meant their release, their restoration was imminent. But they didn't care about it. They forgot. And they settled down to a comfortable existence day after day. And that's why Ezekiel was given these grand visions of restoration and encouragement, that he might help those few people who were prepared to open their hearts and allow God's power to influence them. And his prophecies meant much to the faithful remnant of those days. And how much more, brethren and sisters, should they mean to us? Ezekiel's people who live at the very end of time. We don't see Cyrus and Darius arising in the east to liberate the Jews from Babylon and to take them back to Jerusalem. We see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, ready to come to perform his destiny with mankind. And it's significant, therefore, that the tremendous prophecies that were to pour out from the lips of Ezekiel were introduced by this chapter 33, a chapter that outlines our personal responsibility. After all, what does it matter? If we can expound all the prophecies of Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38 and 39, verse after verse, if our heart is indulged in covetousness and idolatry. It's one thing to know about the events that are happening. It's one thing to understand that the angels are at this very moment working for our salvation in the affairs of mankind. It's another thing entirely to be prepared and right before our God. And whilst we might be familiar with world events, we must understand our own need and our own responsibility and relationship to them. So the prophecy of the Bible must become an exhortation to us. The Lord Jesus, you know, when he stood in the last days of his ministry in Luke chapter 21 and at verse 36, took his disciples to the Mount of Olivet. And there, as he discussed these things with them and outlined the plan of Almighty God with the nations, he concluded his words with this important exhortation in verse 36 of Luke 21. "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Watch, pray, be accounted worthy, and stand. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in those days, as they were to see the terrible events of AD 70 coming against the holy city. And for us, in Revelation chapter 16 and at verse 15, his personal message that has never applied to any generation before this one. He says in Revelation chapter 16 and at verse 15, those familiar words that are for us particularly, brethren and sisters, "Behold," he says, "I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And in the tremendous events of Revelation chapter 16, this personal exhortation is injected into the prophecy. And that is the way that God works with his prophecies. Moses, on the last day of his life, as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, outlined the whole nation's future to the children of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the last day of his ministry on the Mount of Olives, outlined to the disciples the future that faced them. And now in this prophecy before us, in Ezekiel chapter 33, the prophet outlines not the nation nor the disciples, but the city's destiny as the center program of Yahweh's work. And so the prophecy of Ezekiel will lead us on until finally the temple of God is established and the prince of God's choosing shall reign in glory, as you have it in chapter 40 of Ezekiel's prophecy. But now as we turn back to chapter 33 and at verse 2, we observe that the prophecy commences, or the chapter commences, at a special section where God commissions Ezekiel as a watchman. So our headings we take up from verses 1 to 6 of Ezekiel chapter 33, the responsibility of a watchman. And Ezekiel is placed into the very position that we ourselves must accept. He says in verse 2, "Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for a watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth it and taketh not warning, when the sword cometh, his blood shall be on his own head." The prophet was commissioned to be a watchman. The word is significant. The word means not only to peer forth into the future, not only to see what is going to happen when the enemy is approaching from the distant horizon, but the word means also to warn or prepare. That was his duty. Twofold, to see and to warn. And the watchman was organized for that reason. He had a duty to declare to those about him of the signs of the times. And you notice it says there that if you take a man and set him for a watchman, if when he seeth, he cannot delay, he cannot be dilatory about this matter. The word watchman in the Hebrew is the word safan, T-S-A-P-H-A-H. It really means to lean forward, to peer as into the distance. Therefore, to watch for danger and to warn those in his care. The watchman, however, as he is told here, was not to be on his own. He was to recognize that his position was granted to him by Almighty God. His success depended upon the blessing of Yahweh. We'll go for a moment back to the Psalms, to Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, the work of the watchman and his relationship to Almighty God is emphasized. You'll notice here in Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Except Yahweh build the house, human labor is futile," says the psalmist, "unless the blessing is from Yahweh." Human labor is futile. So it was with the watchman. For he says not only concerning Yahweh building the house, and they that build it labour in vain unless he does, but he says, except Yahweh keep the city, and yet lest Yahweh's blessing was upon that city, protecting it, guarding it, caring for it, keeping it, the watchman waketh but in vain. And that's the importance, brethren and sisters, of a watchman on the ecclesial house. He has to work with the blessing of Almighty God in hand. He has to recognise that. Now look in Ezekiel chapter 33 of the responsibility of the watchman in these verses. Verse 2 shows that he has to be able to correctly identify the true state of affairs and the real significance of what he sees. What is the point of him seeing some activity in the distance if he can't interpret what it is? If he can't tell whether it's an enemy or a friend, or whether it's a whirlwind of no import, he has to be able to understand them, recognize what is happening before him. Not only that, verse 3 says that his responsibility is that he has to sound a loud, harsh warning note if it's necessary. His responsibility is to care for those with him. So the watchman acts as a shepherd in this regard. Verse 6 says that he must accept personal responsibility in delivering the message. He must identify himself with that message. If the watchmen see the sword come and blow it not, and the people be not warned, their blood will be on his head. As a shepherd, he had to care for his sheep. As the watchman had to warn the others, that was his important duty. Verse 7 says that he had to absorb and expound the word. I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. And when we open our daily papers, brethren and sisters, and see what is happening, we've also got to open our Bible at the same time and read therefrom and interpret what we are seeing from Yahweh's viewpoint and not our own. Because sometimes things seem to go strangely astray from what we might expect. So we have to absorb the word as the watchman had to. Verse 9 says that he had to avoid forcing a reformation by his own individual personality. He had to lead a reformation or a protection for those in his care by his example and sound teaching. So he says, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And so his responsibility is to assist by his own example. Now he had a duty, therefore, to warn those about him of the dangers that were approaching, to warn them of the signs of the times. Ezekiel fulfilled his responsibility. He was a good watchman. He was commended by the Father for his work. And we stand in his place. This chapter's for us. To appropriate us for the proper position that we hold as we, in our individual capacity, brethren and sisters, must continue the work of Ezekiel. Whether it be in a family, whether it be in an ecclesia, whether it be in a group of brethren and sisters or young people, every one of us has the responsibility to carry on this message. And therefore it is necessary to stimulate one another with our conviction to our family, to our ecclesia, to the world outside of us. So in verses 7 to 9, the heading is, the watchman's duties are redefined. And we observe there the need that we have to perform this will, the divine will. The watchman, says Yahweh, is by God's appointment. He could not escape his responsibility nor neglect his duty. So he is told in verse 7, I have set thee as a watchman. You notice it says in verse 2 that if the people of the land take a watchman, that he had to do this and that. But in verse 7, God reinforces that situation by his own authority. I have set thee as a watchman. Therefore, brethren and sisters, though appointed by the people, as we may well be in our ecclesial environment, his real commission was from Yahweh. And our ecclesial responsibilities, our ecclesial appointments, our work in the ecclesia should be viewed in that light. God's given us opportunity here or there to do what we may. We must recognise that and realise that God in this regard hath set us for a duty. We do not neglect to provide that in that regard. Now, he speaks in verse 8 of the wicked. When I say to the wicked, who are these? These are those who will be rejected at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. These are those who have refused to be responsive to the word of the watchman. They have forgotten what he said. And though we might warn them, and we must warn them, yet God says that he will not tolerate folly in respect to these matters. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. That's the message of Ezekiel to the people. He is to warn them that they will not escape responsibility if they neglect so great a salvation as they have been given. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 had this duty and responsibility. He was not unaware of the folly of human flesh. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 27 or verse 26, he says, as he drew the arranging brethren of the ecclesia at Ephesus to his side, he would counsel them for the last time that he would see them. They came to before him, and he says here in verse 26, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. If any of you fail, he says, it is not my responsibility. I have done my duty. He says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In verse 31, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, which is incidentally very close to the time of the ministry of Jesus, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. What did he warn them, brethren and sisters? What was the message he brought to their attention? He says in verse 29, that I can see grievous wolves. In verse 30, I can see leaders drawing disciples after them. And he warned them of that, of the folly of acting of going off onto those foolish paths. They would suffer because they neglected so great a salvation. So in the second of Corinthians, similarly, chapter 5 and verse 10, the apostle says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The word appear is in the Greek phaneroo. It means to be made manifest. What will be made manifest? Our hearts will be made manifest. Not what you think of me, nor what I think of you, but what God thinks of us. Our hearts will be revealed as to whether they are hearts of covetousness, such as those who were round about Ezekiel at his time. And what will be revealed is the things we have done. So he says that everyone might receive the things in body. You can eliminate the words done and his. They are in italics, thus not in the original. We will receive the things in body according as we have done, whether good or bad. What we have done in this life will condition the circumstances of our nature in the future. Whether we will be given immortality or whether we will be consigned to eternal darkness. And so in verse 11 he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." He knows what the future is bringing, and therefore he takes every effort to urge his brethren and sisters to faithful service in the circumstances of their times. Also in the 1st of Timothy, and at chapter 4 and verse 6. And this is the voice of exhortation, the voice of the watchman in ecclesial affairs. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." That's the duty of the watchman. And yet, brethren and sisters, sadly, as the record of the inspired scriptures brings to our attention, there have been those who have neglected their solemn responsibility to the truth in the past. People who have preferred to please themselves. There have been those like Judas, the betrayer, or Demas, the worldly, or Saul, the man that disobeyed the word of Almighty God. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 33 and at verse 10, he says, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live?" This was the fatalistic attitude of the people of those days. "If we succeed or succumb," he says, "to a gradual consumption of life, what benefit is it? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die," was the fatalistic attitude. They were saying that since God decreed these judgments that you're telling us about, Ezekiel, we might as well enjoy ourselves while we've got a little bit of time so to do, while it is possible. And so many of the Jews gave themselves over to the pleasures of this world, and they sought the rewards of convenience and comfort, and ignored the message of Ezekiel. So in verses 10 to 11, Ezekiel has a message of hope for Israel, a message of hope for people who were going astray. His message was, "Wake yourselves up, brethren and sisters. Wake yourselves up. See the urgency of the times." So he says in verse 11, this is the message that you tell them. He says, "I live." In the Hebrew, just the two words. Again, the word "as" should be eliminated. "I live." That's the voice of God to us. "I live. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live." They thought they were living, but they weren't. They were walking along the darkness of desolation. And his voice says, turn ye from your evil way. There's the voice of entreaty, brethren and sisters, the voice of care, the voice of the shepherd, the voice of the teacher. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? His purpose is for their restoration. There was a choice to be made in the brotherhood at that time. Would they follow that attitude of verse 10 or the appeal of verse 11? The balance is before us. What are we going to do with our life? What is the voice of the watchman? Are we going to follow the frivolities of this age that unfortunately is affecting the brotherhood? Or are we going to remain firm to our calling? Because the watchman has warned us of the coming judgments upon this earth. In Hebrews chapter 11, you've got the voice of Moses, the mind of Moses. As God looked into his heart, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 says that by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he had the opportunities to recognize the great privileges of his position, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused it. It implies a bit of an argument. It implies that Pharaoh's daughter wanted him to become the regent in Egypt, putting to him the great privileges of his choosing, the great opportunities he had as the second of Pharaoh. An argument. He refused it. Why, brethren and sisters? Because he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He, in verse 26, he had respect. Now that means he carefully analysed it. He carefully considered the situations that faced him. It wasn't just a matter of saying, well, I'll have none of this, I'll ignore the world. He knew full well what Egypt offered him. He carefully analysed the benefits of the future as compared to those of the present. But look in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he endured as a watchman, seeing him who is invisible. He's a watchman. The word seeing in the Greek means to fix the gaze intently upon. He was able to look at the future because he saw that which was invisible. Isn't that an amazing thing? To see something invisible? Can you do it? You can by faith. Because faith is that substance that gives us the opportunity or the ability to see something that other people can't. That's the duty of the watchman. He could see what God was telling him. He could see Russia coming down from the north. He could see the development of Israel. He could see the plan of Almighty God working out. He could see the angels working day by day. Because when he opened his newspaper, he didn't read the comics. He saw where God was working in those circumstances about him. And that's important. And if you go on to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, just the next chapter, he says in verse 2 to 3, we've got to look. That's the duty of the watchman. We've got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because Jesus Christ looked into the future. And it says in verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. And when that happens, you don't look anymore. You put down your arms, you rest a while, and you forget to look into the future. You notice in verse 16 a contrast. There was a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his future, his birthright. He couldn't see beyond his own eyes, or his stomach, so to speak. He couldn't see beyond the meal that was offered to him. And he took that, despising the future. You notice in verse 2 those words, who for? And in verse 16, who for? And the Apostle Paul is contrasting the two. Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, or Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. And that's the choice of the watchman. Now we come back to verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 33, and we remember that the message of the watchman was to be this, that God is alive. That's a powerful declaration, brethren and sisters, of God's power and salvation. Whatever life brings to us, whatever the whirl of pressure around about us, whatever the oppressions or the persecutions or the ridicule we might have to endure, whatever the circumstances of our life, the watchman's voice is, I live. I live. And that's the guarantee of his salvation to us and to mankind. God lives, irrespective of how difficult from time to time life might be. Do you remember where those words come from? In Numbers 14, verse 21, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory. Or in the actual Hebrew, truly I live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory. And that was spoken to Israel at a time when the nation was under rebellion in the wilderness, when the nation had done with their God. He says, I live. And the voice of Moses was to that effect. Why is that a message? Why is that message important, that God lives? It teaches us that he is prepared to extend himself on our behalf. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? He says. And it's repeated for emphasis. Turn ye, turn ye. And thus he goes on to say in verses 12 to 16 of a message of warning for the people. You see, brethren and sisters, Yahweh is consistent in his character. He desires to see that in ourselves. He lives. He wants our salvation. He desires us to respect that. Now in verses 12 to 16, with this message of warning for Israel, he says, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, again the voice of the watchman, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he fails to maintain that righteousness, when the day of his transgression comes. It's no good, brethren and sisters, being righteous on Sunday and forgetting about it on Monday. The voice of the watchman is for a consistency in action. God looks at our hearts, not externally necessarily. Although, of course, external attitudes will reveal the inward being. But unfortunately, the voice of the watchman tells us that we have a great and personal problem. And that problem is our nature, our flesh, our heart. And the heart of flesh will be spiritual one moment and it'll be worldly the next. That's unfortunately the condition we find ourselves in. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Present. And he knew about it, brethren and sisters. Evil is present with me when I would do good. When he was setting his heart to do good, he realized that evil is present with him. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because he realized that on his own self, he couldn't achieve righteousness. And he realized the prevalence of a day of transgression. But what the prophet is here saying in his warning message to us is this: to realize that we must be consistent in our actions. And as we'll examine when we come to the Gospel or the Epistles of John, there are two types of sin, and two only, as a general description of sin. There's what is called a sin unto death or a sin not unto death. A sin unto death is sins that are committed which will lead us into desolation. A sin which is not unto death is a sin for which we realize we are weak and erring creatures, and it requires a consistent attitude in these matters. You see, brethren and sisters, flesh has no righteousness of its own. If we trust in our own righteousness, we will never succeed. In fact, if we trust in our own righteousness, that condition itself makes us a sinner. That's why the prophet says he's a sinner, and perhaps one exceedingly, like the Apostle Paul said, in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. So he says in verse 14, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, he shall be saved. You see, some were considering themselves righteous, but they were deceived. Others were considering themselves wicked, and they had opportunity of forgiveness. Their Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18 and it's verse 11 says this, that there was on one occasion a Pharisee who stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed thus with himself. It's possible to pray with yourself when you make yourself instead of God. That's what the Pharisee was doing in Luke chapter 18 verse 11. He made himself his God. And consequently when he went into the temple and he prayed, the only one that heard him was himself. Because you see, his prayer was, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, like this fellow. I pray twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I thank thee. I'm not. I fast. I give. I possess. It was all I. And the other man that was there said, smote on his breast. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He realized his state. He had heard the voice of the watchman. The watchman said, prepare yourself, destiny is coming. He says, how can I prepare? Seek the forgiveness and goodness of God. We who are sinners, constituted that way, we unfortunately fail that way so often. We now ask the watchman, what then shall we do? He says in verse 15 of Ezekiel chapter 33 what we should do. He said, three things we must do. If the wicked restore the pledge, firstly. Secondly, give again that he has robbed. Thirdly, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. If you do those three things, you shall surely live, you shall not die. And that's the guarantee of God. That's the message of the watchman, brethren and sisters. As he sees the enemy approaching, what do we have to do? This is what we have to do. Restore the pledge. Give again what we have robbed. Walk in the statutes of life. Those three things. That's what we must do. The first thing, restore the pledge. The things that you have offered to others. It means to provide acts of mercy to others by waiving your own personal rights. Seek to help as the shepherd sought to help his injured sheep, even if it meant inconvenience to himself. As our Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to do, he was prepared to forego the privilege of his status, as we learn in Philippians chapter 2, that he might save us who were gone astray. So the first thing to do is to restore that which others need. The second, give again that he hath robbed. Show integrity in your actions, whether they might be known or unknown to others. Be consistent. Be supportive to others. And the third thing, walk in the statutes of life. That means what you profess on Sunday, you do on Monday. It means being doers of the word and not merely hearers only. It means the way of our life must be in accordance with our profession. And therefore you see, brethren and sisters, as we read in verse 16, that mercy will shout out judgment under those circumstances. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. 2:15. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. What a privileged position that is. The voice of the watchman. That we can, if we are prepared to follow out those instructions, be elevated to a fellowship and a companionship with Almighty God, he who is eternally righteous. None of those sins shall be mentioned to him. And though we might be a sinner, such as David, such as Abraham, such as the Apostle Paul, these wonderful and great men whose failings are recorded in the scriptures for our benefit and to teach us to reach forward as they did, we can enjoy what they received forgiveness of their sins, and an exalted position with their God. And when we come before the memorial meeting, Sunday by Sunday, this must be our attitude. We are told in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to examine ourselves. What are we going to examine with? The eye of flesh or the eye of the watchman? And verse 17 says that we cannot trust the eye of flesh to judge ourselves. So in verse 17, in a section which takes us from verse 17 to verse 19, headed, Yahweh's judgment is just. Here's the memorial meeting. Here's ourselves. We have enjoyed the voice of the watchman. He's told us the kingdom's coming. He's told us Christ is about to appear. What do we do? Are we going to forget and not worry about the message? Here's the message. The children of thy people say, the way of the Lord, the Hebrew there is Yahweh, the way of Yahweh is not equal. It's not equal, they said. They said, God is oppressing us because for no reason at all. God is oppressing us in a way which we do not deserve. But in fact, as he says in that very verse, they themselves were inconsistent. They hadn't considered the issues. They hadn't carefully examined themselves. And therefore, we need to develop spiritual sight that enables us, like the watchman, to see beyond the veil of the flesh, to tear out the veneer of respectability that we might have, and enable us to understand the principles that God would enjoin upon us. See in verse 19 he says that if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. And when we come before the table of the Lord of a Sunday and we break bread and we drink wine, we are giving our support to those principles. He says in the end of that section, I will judge you, everyone, after his ways. Now, verse 21 is a change of scene. Verse 21 is a separate section. From verse 21 to verse 22, we have a messenger from Jerusalem with the astounding message, the city is smitten. The city is smitten. It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, at the set time, brethren and sisters. We won't have time to look at that particular time frame there that he mentioned. But notice, it's at the set time. Specifically noted here that destiny came to the exiles in Babylon. One had escaped out of Jerusalem, came to me saying, the city is smitten. God's punishment is unleashed. Brethren and sisters, from verses 1 to verse 20 is the examination of individuals. Verse 21 is the change of world events. The city is smitten. As we are preparing ourselves, examining ourselves, listening to the message, endeavouring to reform our lives, at one moment there's going to come into our life a message that Jesus Christ is here and calls for you. And an angel will appear to convey us to the judgment seat at the set time. That's Psalm 102. I think it's verse 13. At the set time to favour Zion, Christ will come. That's what verse 21 is here telling us. We can't dilly-dally. The watchman sees the enemy coming, and as inevitable as an oppressor against a city, so the coming of Jesus Christ will occur. And so he says in verse 21, verse 22, the hand of Yahweh was upon me in the evening afore that he was escaped came, and he opened my mouth until he came unto me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. And so the prophecies that are now going to unfold before us are going to be prophecies that roll forth from the voice of Ezekiel as his dumbness is taken away from him, and he rejoices to see the exciting and wonderful events that have occurred because the city is smitten, because Jesus Christ has returned. And you know, brethren and sisters, we talk today stumblingly. We forget what we're going to say from time to time. I have a little bit blackout or whatever. We talk without full understanding of the truth, perhaps. We don't really appreciate to its fullness the wonderful prophecies in that book. We sort of see them through a glass darkly. But when Christ is here, when the messenger comes to us, when he shall open our mouth, when we will be invested with glory and immortality, then we shall see clearly the wonderful work of Almighty God in our own lives as well as outside. I think there's going to be a wonderful experience of the kingdom to be able to see how God has brought difficulties into our life or opened out circumstances for us so that we have been able to walk along this or that path as the watchman. And in our fumbling attempts as little children of faith from time to time, we probably have groped in darkness so many times, and God has helped us. We're going to see that as the messenger comes to us and opens our mouth, and we shall be no more dumb and we shall speak forth. But what was happening here? For 11 years that Jerusalem had remained in captivity, for 11 years Jerusalem had remained after the captivity in which Ezekiel was taken away with some of the exiles to Babylon. And many of the Jews that were back in the holy city thought that it would remain. That what Jeremiah had been saying, what he had been forecasting, that Jerusalem would be taken away, is stupid. That what they had heard Ezekiel say was folly. That these voices of these prophets saying that the city would be destroyed is ridiculous. But it happened. And the false prophets were confounded. And the brethren and sisters who had a wrong interpretation of prophecy were shown to be faulty. It happened as Ezekiel said. It happened as Jeremiah said. And what a sad day it was when Jerusalem was, the holy city was trodden into dust, the same day that Ezekiel's wife died. His wife died that very day. That very day that the city was smitten. Because God's wife died that day. The nation died, and that was God's wife, and that was Ezekiel's wife at the same time. And he was told that there should be no sorrow in chapter 24 of this of the same book, chapter 24 of Ezekiel. He was told in verse 15 and 16, also the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. He was to be an example to the people, an example to the people of Yahweh himself. He had to demonstrate that the divine judgment on Jerusalem, which was to be seen in his own experience, was completely righteous, was completely just. And it must have been a terrible circumstance that was brought upon him for that purpose. Thou shalt neither mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. That was what Aaron was told earlier, when his sons Nadab and Abihu were stricken from him through their own folly. He was not to weep. He was to accept the judgment of God, knowing that he lived and he did what was right. And so in verse 25, also thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, their joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escaped in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. In that day shalt thy mouth be open to him which is escaped, And thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. And that happened exactly as God said. And notwithstanding all the distress that he was occasioned, he was told not to mourn, because the judgment was right. You know, brethren and sisters, sometimes very distressing circumstances fall upon us. But Yahweh's purpose has got to be upheld. That's the voice of the watchman. Our hopes and our anticipations in life must be not upon our own desires, but upon his will. The world's about to be smitten. To be smitten like Jerusalem was. Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 21 and 25, verse 25, that there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and the world shall be smitten and destroyed, and it will face many sorrows and difficulties. It's about to be smitten. We've already seen it smitten or shaken in the Wall Street crash, in the perplexity of society, in the destruction of cities. But brethren and sisters, are we going to mourn the loss? Are we going to be sorry when society is gone, when the things which we have heaped up are taken away from us? Or are we going to follow the words of the watchman when he said, lift up your heads and rejoice when you see these things come to pass? And that's the message of the watchman, brethren and sisters. And we must leave it at that point. And God willing, in our next session, we'll look at verse 24, the voice of the rebellious group in the midst of the ecclesia. Let us remember, as we consider these things tonight, the importance of this part, this opening section of the prophecy of Ezekiel. That whatever we enjoyment, excitement and stimulation we receive from the prophecies that we will enjoy this week, God willing, our own personal responsibility is essentially our own concern. And we must look at the voice of the watchman and heed his message and take steps to conform to that which he brings to our attention. So that ultimately, as in verse 29 we read, then they shall know that I am Yahweh when I have done my work. And that's the purpose of our studies at this time, that we might learn to know him, respond to him, and thereby receive in the prophecies that he brings to our attention the means for our eternal salvation whilst we have time.